Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to the worship services of the Central Church of Christ here in Johnson City. If you're visiting with us this morning, either physically in the assembly or virtually, you're our guest. You're our honored guest. We're glad you've chosen your worship hour with us here this morning. In order to bring our minds in from the world so that we might focus on what it is that we are to do here this morning, I thought we might consider some writings in Ephesians, and particularly in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll be reading from the King James this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll begin in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 5. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Let us enter into worship.
Let's all stand as we sing.
I love you, Lord, and I live. Thank you.
You may be seated. Our next hymn before we go to our Father in prayer will be number 783.
If you'll pray with me, please. Most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today, humbly kneeling before your greatness and before your mercy. Father, we come before you unworthy of anything that you give us. And Lord, we know that it is through your grace that we receive the many blessings. Father, there are many here who are hurting, those who are suffering medical afflictions, loss of jobs, loss of loved ones. And Father, we know that it is only you who can provide the comfort that we need. Father, we seek your guidance every day. Lord, we ask for the wisdom from you to make the best decisions possible in our lives. We ask, Lord, for your influence on us, that what we do may shine a light to others around us. Father, we pray for your mercy. We ask, Lord, for your forgiveness for the many times that we fail you. And we pray, Father, for the strength to forgive those who have sinned against us. Father, we're so thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus, the blood that was shed on our behalf, though we were unworthy. And we ask, Lord, that that not be in vain. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer, for promising to always be there for us. Father, we ask for your will to be done in our lives and not that of our own. Help us, Lord, to see the path that you've laid out before us and to not focus on the things that we've done in the past that could drag us down. Again, Lord, we thank you for this time before you. We thank you for allowing us an opportunity to be in your court and to be before you. Father, we pray to you today in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
The invitation hymn will be number 922. And just a moment, we'll have our scripture reading and Tim will bring our lesson to us. We'll sing number 643.
This morning's scripture reading will be from Exodus 33, beginning in verse 17. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen."
We've already heard one good lesson, and I'm talking about the lesson in song that we sang just before the scripture reading. Are you sowing the seed of the harvest? This is the time of the year when those who raise gardens are thinking seriously about what they're going to plant. And they better be ready, because if you don't get the seeds out in time, there will be no harvest, nothing to speak of at least. And that's a good lesson for us, the way it's presented in the song, because we are hoping for a harvest of righteousness, a harvest of salvation, and this is the time to be sowing, to be learning the Word of God, to be doing the Word of God, to make our lives the way He tells us that our lives should be. And so it's good to be together like this, to be reminded again from His Word, here are the things to sow, and we are so glad you are with us. We have, again, a really good number that has come out. Every week we get a few more out, and every week I get excited because I see somebody I've not seen in a long time, and that is true again today. And we are glad you are back with us. At the same time, we know there are others who are not yet back with us, who are watching virtually, and we're waiting for you, and we hope it will be soon, but we know everybody has to do what they're comfortable doing, but we are so anxious for the day, and we believe it will come before much longer when we can all be back together again. But God has been with us, and let's keep our faith in Him, and I know it's going to be a great, great time sometime in the near future. But we're glad you're with us. We have some who are visiting with us today, always glad to have visitors with us. And if we can help in any way, please let us know, and we'll do that. A lot of things coming up today. We've got a shower coming up a little bit later today, and we're happy for the couple that is going to be honored with that. And good to be together. Good to be together. Lord willing, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock this evening, and my aim is to be outstanding this evening. I'll be outstanding down here, near the entrance to the doors. The weather looks really good, so we're going to do another of our outdoor worship services. And we do that because there are some that can only come and be with us in that kind of environment. And so we're going to do that this evening, Lord willing. Be looking for your email this afternoon. We'll send out song lyrics. And if there is a change, we'll let you know in that way. But right now, that is the plan, is to have our worship outdoors at 6 o'clock. So bring chairs, blankets, worship from inside your vehicle. We'll continue observing social distancing, but it'll be good. It's always wonderful to worship outdoors. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you, that you'll open up and follow with me. And let's try to learn what the Lord has given us in His Word that will help us greatly. First of all, if you never met him while he was with us, Frank Chapeau. Frank Chapeau, that's kind of an odd name, and somebody might say, wow, that sounds weird. And I guess it is in a sense. It's not familiar to our ears. And even to have seen him, he was a little different looking. And he would often say of himself, well, I'm that crazy Hungarian. And you probably remember Frank saying that on occasions. But when you got to know the man, and sadly he's been gone now for 2 or 3 years, but what a man, what a giant of a man Frank Chapeau was. And so just knowing his name was not enough. You had to come to know him, and then you would see, wow, this is somebody I'm glad I have come to know. Well, in a far greater way, knowing God will be a blessing to us. Knowing God will absolutely be a blessing to us, but it's not enough to know his name. It's not enough to know about him through other people, because if you base your opinion on God by what other people say, you may not think very highly of him. You may think, well, okay, but what's so great about that? And that's why we got to keep coming back to the Bible over and over again and listening when God tells us, especially when God tells us who he is. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go to Exodus, and in chapter 34 of Exodus, God will tell us who he is. And this is such a powerful statement. It reverberates throughout Scripture. And I'll show you what I mean by that. But God, knowing him, this is who I am, he says in effect. So let's listen Let's get to know this God, and we'll begin with God's description of himself. Turn first of all to Exodus chapter 3, and you may remember the setting here. Moses is now at this time a shepherd in the wilderness. His first 40 years he had grown up in Egypt as a prince in Egypt, and then he made a decision, I'm going to align myself with my people, the people of Israel. And he ended up killing an Egyptian slave master, and he had to run for his life. And there he was in the wilderness as a shepherd. And he saw this burning bush, and he heard a voice calling to him from that bush. And so he went near, and it was God speaking to Moses. And God had a plan for Moses' life. He said, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I mean, the audacity of that. Me going before probably the most powerful man on earth and telling him he's got to free all of his slaves just like that. Moses tried every way he could think of to get out of that task. And in chapter 3, he has just asked the Lord, who do I tell the people you are? They're going to ask me, what is his name? And here's what God says in Exodus 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now to us, that's pretty odd. That doesn't sound like a name. But that's what God says. This is my name. Moses had said, they're going to ask me, what is your name? What do I tell them? God says, I am. In fact, the word that we often use for God, Yahweh, or the older form, Jehovah, is probably derived from this. It comes from a Semitic root, which means to be. And so that's who God says. And so, okay, we know your name, Lord, but who are you? And that's a different question, isn't it? Knowing somebody's name doesn't really tell you who they are. So for that, we go to Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33, and now the people of Israel have really messed up. They've been brought out of Egypt by the hand of God, powerful, and now Moses has been up on the mountain getting the covenant from God, and while he is away, look at what they've done. They've made an idol out of gold and worshiped it. And you can imagine how angry God is. Moses knows how angry God is. And so let's look at Exodus chapter 33. And after Moses pleads for God to be patient, to forgive the people, he then asks this question. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 18. Moses said, please, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Moses wants to see it. Verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And so God says in one way, you can't see me because you're just not wired for that. It would be like us looking out here at the street, and we see those wires going overhead, and we think, well, I think I'll jump up there and hang on them. Don't do it. You're not wired for that. That high voltage electricity will kill you. And that's sort of what God is saying to Moses. Don't do it. I can't let you see my full glory. But what I will do is I will proclaim my name before you as I pass by. Now, let's go to chapter 34. Exodus 34, and look at verses 5 through 7. And this is where God is doing what he said he would do. This is where he is proclaiming his name, showing Moses his glory. Verses 5 through 7. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, what's just happened? Why did God say all of that? Because that is God's glory. God's glory is who he is, not what he looks like so much, although that will be glorious, but who God is. That's the glory of God. And so God says, look at all the things that I am. I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger. I abound in steadfast love and faithfulness. I forgive iniquity and transgression. And oh yes, those that are guilty, they'll have to answer to me for that. But I want to forgive. I want to forgive. T.D. Alexander, in his comments on this, says what Moses hears in verse 6b through 7 almost totally eclipses what he sees. And so what he sees, the little bit that he sees of God's glory, is just overwhelming. But what he hears is amazing. And in verse 8, it goes on to tell us that Moses fell on his face and worshiped God. And when you see God like this, you have to say, wow, really? I mean, that's not how I pictured him. I would expect God to be ready to pounce on people and eager to punish them. And yet that's not who God is. God is not that way at all. And so let's talk now a little bit about God's nature as the salvation of Israel. God's nature, and that's what we just read there in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. This is who God is. That is the salvation of Israel. Again, reading from T.D. Alexander, the revelation of these divine characteristics to Moses was so significant that this passage is echoed on six other occasions in the Old Testament. Now, we're not going to look at all six of those, but I want to show you a few of them to show you just how profound this is, how much it meant to Israel. Let's begin in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Now, again, when we come to this passage, Israel has messed up again, big time. They have been brought all the way to the doorstep of their new home, the Promised Land, and now they're saying, we don't want to go. We don't want to go in there. Why? Because the people there are giants. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. We don't want to go into the Promised Land. And God is angry. God is so angry. And again, Moses has to plead for them and beg for his mercy. And let's just pick up the reading in Numbers chapter 14, verses 17 through 19. Numbers 14, 17 through 19. And now, this is Moses speaking to God, and now, please let the power of the Lord be great. What does he mean by that? Blow them away? Blast them? They deserve it? No. Let the power of the Lord be great, he says, as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Well, what has he done? He's quoted God. That's what God said back in Exodus 34. And now Moses is saying, here's what you promised. Are you going to do it? And then in verse 19, please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So now Moses is pleading for God to forgive Israel again. On what basis? On the basis of who God is. On the basis of what God himself said. This is his promise. Lord, will you do it? He's pleading for that. Let's go forward in time by turning to Nehemiah now. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 17 through 19. And now when we're looking at this, we're about 1,000 years down the line. 1,000 years since God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. And when he forgave the people a couple of times there. And now the Levites are leading the people in praising God. And let's just eavesdrop a little bit and hear what they say. Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 17. They say they're talking about their ancestors, the Jews from long ago. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Can you believe that? They wanted to turn their back on God and go back to their slavery. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Sound familiar? They're quoting God's words again. Verse 18, even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies, you and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. And what are they doing? They're praising God for being so merciful and gracious, because their ancestors had done terribly, and yet God said, "I will forgive." Amazing who God is. Let's go to Psalm 145. Look again. Another instance of this very central idea being appealed to. Psalm 145, and we're going to look at verse 8. This is David attributed as the author of this psalm. Psalm 145 and verse 4. In verse 4, he says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." And isn't that exactly what the Levites were doing in Nehemiah? One generation was declaring the great works of God to another generation. And then down in verse 8 of Psalm 145, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And there it is again. David is quoting from that very passage where God says, "This is who I am." And David is saying, in effect, "We praise you, God. We need that." And David was writing about 500 years before the Levites in Nehemiah. We're talking about great gaps of time. And yet God has not changed. God is the same. And then one other passage from the Old Testament that we'll look at here is Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Joel 2, verses 12 and 13. This takes place about 600 years after God revealed himself to Moses, brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. And now God is pleading with the people of Israel to turn back to him. Joel 2, verses 12 and 13, and these are the words of God through the prophet Joel. "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." Well, why should we? "For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." And so there again, God, 600 years later, repeats the promise. He says, "That's still who I am. I said it to Moses. That's who I am, and I'm pleading with you to turn back to me. Come home." Sadly, the people didn't do that. James Bruckner, in his commentary on this passage, says this: "It is difficult to overemphasize the importance of verses 5 through 7. We're talking about Exodus 34 there. It is difficult to overemphasize the importance of those verses. Yahweh's identity itself becomes the basis for Israel's continued existence as a sinful and forgiven people." And what he's saying there is they would not have continued to exist had it not been for who God is. But God, being who he is, was merciful and gracious and abounded in steadfast love. We need to stop now and ask, why are we talking about this? Some of you may have noticed I have not yet quoted a single passage from the New Testament. And after all, do you not talk to him about being a New Testament Christian? Yes, I am that. And I love the New Testament. So why are we talking about all these Old Testament passages? Well, I'm glad you ask. Let's go to a New Testament passage. Let's go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. And this will show you why we have spent the time that we have in the Old Testament. Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul says, whatever was written in former days, and that's what we've been looking at, isn't it? Things that were written long ago. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's why it's revealed to us. That's why it was written for us, so that we could study these examples in times past and see who God is and how he has responded to people in the past. And that leads us to say, well, if God's wrath was tempered in the past by who he is, if the people of Israel, by doing those terrible things, could be forgiven, maybe I can be forgiven. Maybe you can be forgiven if we come to God in the way that he reveals to us, and that is our hope. It is an assurance. It's more than just wishful thinking. It is what God promises, and that's who God is. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a couple of other passages. Go to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, because this really helps us to understand why looking at the Old Testament is still very relevant for us today. Psalm 102, we're going to look at verses 25 through 27, and here is what the psalmist there says. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth. Now, who is you? Well, of course, it's God. He's talking about God. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Oh, I'm so glad to read things like that. Because when I read about God in the Old Testament, I say, wow, I wish I had a God like that. I do. I do have a God like that. And that's what he's saying there. God does not change. He is the same. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, the last book of the Old Testament, says the same thing. Listen to what it says there. Malachi 3, 6 and 7, he there says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. That's why the people of Israel continued as a nation way back then. It's why you still have not been consumed. I do not change. Verse 7, from the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And so God is saying to the people, you've gone far away from me, but if only you would come back. If only you would come back, I would receive you. That's who I am. That is my nature. That is our hope. We believe that God's wisdom, his power, his omnipresence, all of those things, we believe those are the same today as they have always been. Should we not also accept what he says about his mercy and his grace and his steadfast love? And here it is in the New Testament. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It's just one of many passages that we could look at. But this one seems to capture so much of what we're saying today in the New Testament. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, where he says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And when he says there in verse 4, the goodness, the loving kindness of God, and then in verse 5, his mercy, that echoes from what we read in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7, where God proclaimed his name and showed his glory. Our God is glorious still, and that's why we can have salvation today, and we need that salvation. When applying for a job, and some of you have been through that recently, some of you will be going through that near term, others of us, we've done that. One thing that you almost always have is a resume. What is a resume? It's kind of a brag sheet, isn't it? It's where we put our best foot forward. Look at all I've done. Look at all the honors I've received. And you know what? There are very few employers that are going to hire you on the basis of that resume. Now, that may get their attention, but what they're going to have to do is interview you. They're going to have to find out, what kind of person is this? I know what they say about themselves, but I need to see for myself, who is this person? Do I want them as my employee? What about God? There's a lot of good things about God said in the Bible, but is that real? Can we really trust that? I love the words of Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And what that means is you're just going to have to try him for yourself. I mean, I can talk all day, and that's not going to convince you of anything until you put God to the test and try his life. And you're going to say, wow, the Lord is good, and I am blessed because he is in my life. Is God in your life? Are you a Christian? Have you put your faith in him to the point that you're willing to confess him before others? Something you could do today? To the point where you're willing to turn away from your sins, repenting of them? And have you made the decision to be baptized into Christ? To wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord? Those are simple things to do. It's what God has told us we need to do. And we urge you to put God to the test and see if he's real, if he's really the good God we say he is. And today, if that's your need, we'd love to help you with that. If you're in the building, we want to help. If you're watching, let us know. Send us a message to one of the addresses on your screen, and we'll do all we can to help you accomplish that today. And if you've done those things and yet you've not been faithful, you've wandered away into sin, come home. God is faithful to his promise that he will return to you if you return to him. And so if you need to repent of sin, ask for forgiveness, pray together, we want to help you with that as well. Can we help you? If so, come as we stand and sing.
Jesus, Savior.
may be seated. In just a moment, we will gather around the Lord's table. Before we do that, we will sing number 366.
I
please go ahead and remove the top layer. Throughout our life, we really remember moments that are significant, moments that are tradition, moments that are painful, moments that are celebrations, and often we look forward to these moments as well. We exist between those moments, and some of them really define us. And it's important. It's important to create moments with those that you love and those that you are around. It's important in our work to create moments. It's important in our family. And Christ created several moments with his followers. He taught them. They wouldn't understand it, just like often we don't understand and we get retaught these lessons. Christ had moments when he served and he washed their feet, and he made a moment at the last meal as well. And so as Christians, we have this moment, this opportunity, every first day of the week, just as we were instructed to do. And it's important to remember these. It's important to note the significance of them. It's important to even look forward to them. So let us do this and remember, just as Christ gave for us, that Christians all around the world are doing this, and we're making this moment together. Let's pray. Father, oh Father, we love you. You are so gracious and merciful, as we have seen this morning in your word. Father, you are awesome. You are almighty. And Father, we are so grateful that you are slow to anger. Father, we are so awed by the life of Christ, the man, the teaching, the power, and all that he is of you. And Father, we thank you for all that he did while he lived and while he walked. But Father, you gave him And he gave himself, he gave his body for us. And Father, as we take this bread, we remember this moment. And we remember that moment as well. And Father, we look forward to the moment that we are with you forever in glory. Amen. Let's continue in prayer. Father, just as Christ gave his body, then he celebrated the cup. Father, we thank you for this memorial. Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ. We are awed by its power. Father, we thank you for this, that he gave, this blood that cleanses everything. And Father, it is the power through you, through Christ. And Father, we receive that. And Father, we celebrate it. And let us take this cup of Christ, and remember him. And Father, we ask that this is pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name, amen. Let's pray. Father, the word thank you, it can seem so small, but that's all that we can say. And we can say it over and over, Father, but thank you. You've given so much to us. And Father, there are things you ask of us and we gladly give them. And Father, as we give now, we give to your work, we give to your church, we give to your people, and we give so that others may hear and benefit and learn and love all in your name. And Father, as we give today, we ask that this is blessed and magnified and spread throughout the world. And Father, we give knowing its use is good and that you bless this. So, Father, we thank you. We ask that your guidance be upon this, and Father, your hand be with it. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for this, the ability to give and the blessings that it can do. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's pray, please. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity that we've had to come together today, study your word and hear your word proclaimed. We're thankful for you and we're thankful for Jesus. Thankful that Jesus was willing to go to that cross on our behalf and shed his blood that we might be saved. Thank you for all your blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.